The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, source of every blessing, your generous goodness comes to us anew every day. By the work of your Spirit, lead us to acknowledge your goodness, give thanks for your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. A reading from the book of the prophet Amos, the 5th chapter. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel, and no one will quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood, and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 90 responsively. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Satisfy us by your loving kindness in the morning, so that we rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. Show your servants your works and your splendor to their children. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. The two matriarchs of the congregation always sat together in the front row of the church. They were really enjoying the visiting pastor's sermon. As he thumped on the Bible and spoke about sin, they nodded in agreement. It's about time we got some serious preaching in this church. He railed against drinking and swearing, and they answered, "Amen, preach on." He complained about gambling and promiscuity. "Amen, preach the truth, brother." He waved the Bible and he attacked divorce and adultery. "Amen, amen." Then he started talking about gossip, and they were immediately silent. And one woman leaned to the other and said, "You know, this preacher is really meddling." You know, it's hard to preach about this text without meddling. Now, that's what happens when preachers start talking about money rather than sticking to the gospel. And that's the risk that I have to take today. You can't help but talk about money when you preach the gospel. Jesus talked about money more often than he talked about sexual behavior. Jesus talked about money more often than he talked about those things that I was using as examples in that little joke. The text today brings us to a very important question. How do we live faithfully in a material world? The scriptures are very clear that we are created to be generous in spirit, and we are called to become more holy throughout our lives. A contemporary theologian put it this way: how do we live up to our calling to be generous saints? In the Gospel of Mark that we just read, Jesus gives the young man a clear teaching on how to be a generous saint. Whenever I read this gospel, I sympathize with that young man. I bet he was really sorry that he ever asked the question. He was doing just fine after all. You know, he lived according to the gospel, or according to the laws. He kept all those commandments. He was doing just fine, he thought. He just wanted to do a little bit better. And then he gets this very hard teaching. His initial question seems a bit odd to me. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit? Can you imagine going up to Bill Gates and saying, "What must I do to inherit your fortune?" Or even a small portion of your fortune? He would probably answer by calling security and having you hauled away, and you wouldn't get one red cent of his great fortune. And on the other hand, wouldn't it be ridiculous for a child to ask a parent, "What must I do to inherit your estate?" The answer would probably be, "You can't do anything. You're my child. You will naturally inherit what I have. Your name has been in the will since the day you were born." Did you learn magic words when you were a child? Some children believe that they can get anything they want from their parents if they just say the magic words. In my house, they were please and thank you. And they were especially good in procuring the treats that we wanted when those words came from the baby of our family. But if Mom didn't come through on the request from Lisa, then we had another tactic. We called it Queen's Day. We would clean the house, clean our rooms, even vacuum and dust, which was really stretching it, and dinner would be in the oven, the table all set, everything would be prepared. Mom would come walking in the door after work. We would line up in front of her and sing a song that we had composed just for her. Queen's Day, all for you. It goes on. I won't. Even though Mom knew that it wasn't really all for you, that it was really all for us, she appreciated our efforts. But if we didn't get what we wanted at that time, I suppose we kicked in with the ultimate whining, complaining, pouting, begging stages. We didn't always get what we wanted. But this came to my mind. Do you think that maybe our religious deeds seem to God like all of our little actions seem to my mom? Some religions stress the importance of saying proper words in just the right way, reciting the proper creed or confession of faith. Some religions put the emphasis on all the right stuff, spelled R-I-T-E. Others put the stress on living in a proper manner, doing the right things. Some would say that no matter what is stressed in religion, it's our human efforts at trying to get God to be on our side, to get God to do what we desire. I think that the question put by the young man in our gospel story today reveals that kind of religious mindset. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In the ancient world, the one in which this young man was living, you could tell easily if God was on your side, because if God was on your side, you were successful, especially financially successful. The rich were rich because God was on their side. If you had productive fields, a big, healthy family, if you had lots of friends and plenty of money in your pocket, then you were seen as one who had God on your side and that you should be given what you desired. That mindset was especially prevalent in religions that did not believe in an afterlife, like the Jewish Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus puts an end to this kind of thinking. He derails the thinking that keeping the commandments earns one's entrance into eternal life. He puts an end to the thinking that personal wealth is a sign of God's favor. Jesus throws us off the track of thinking that our religious acts are the way of winning God's favor. Even by obeying all the commandments and being blessed with great wealth, that still doesn't make the young man, or us, good enough to inherit eternal life. Jesus says there is one thing that he lacks. What is the one thing? Is he unable to sell all of his possessions? Is he unable to give to the poor? Is he unable to leave his worldly life behind and come and follow Jesus? Is he unable to do what Jesus asks because he has many possessions or because he is too attached to those possessions? Is there a difference between having many possessions and having just enough? The question is, how do we live up to our calling to be generous saints? To give up his many possessions would indeed be difficult. After all, for him, this was the symbol of having been blessed by God. He couldn't give up all of these symbols of God's blessing, the symbols of his good life, even in order to inherit the heavenly treasure. The young man was shocked and grieved by Jesus' words. Do Jesus' words ever shock or grieve us? Well, if we really listen, they do. How can we hear today's words and not be distressed? How can I be faithful in proclaiming this gospel without meddling in your finances? We can't compartmentalize faith and finances. We can't move along on our spiritual path without becoming generous saints. Indeed, these are difficult words for us to hear. They're as hard for us as they were for that young man. And we can't pretend that these words were meant for somebody else at another time, in another era. These words, God's living word, is directed at you today and at me. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor. You will have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. It is a hard saying. It's as hard as getting a camel through the eye of a needle. There's been a lot of interpretation of that text. What exactly did Jesus mean when he said, getting a camel through the eye of a needle? Most of the interpretation is simply an attempt to water down the impossibility of that. We want to make the impossible possible. We want to stay in control of the situation. Jesus is not talking about puzzles or magic tricks. He is simply contrasting the largest animal that would come to the mind of a first century Jew and the smallest hole that he could think of. Jesus is not talking about taking an animal through a needle. Jesus is talking about this is impossible. The answer to how hard is it's impossible. When we try to make it possible by doing enough work, even sacrificing, we really miss the radical nature of Jesus' commands. Radical because it was assumed that those who had a lot of possessions were especially blessed by God and would more likely be saved than the poor. It was radical because it was assumed that those who kept the commandments were closer to God and would more likely be saved than the common people. What Jesus asks is even more radical, I think, today than it was when he spoke it to the young man in the first century. How can we possibly do what Jesus asks? He asks nothing less than we create a world where we can surrender our possessions. The equity in our house, our 401k plans, our savings accounts. Exchange that for a world wherein only God is certain. Jesus challenges us to live in a kingdom where we share what we have with the least members of our community. Jesus calls us to live in a world where we can believe that we will be taken care of by our family and friends, by our community, and that our family and friends and community believe that we will care for them as well. Jesus encourages us to create a world economy where no longer do 11,000 children under the age of 5 die every day in preventable illnesses like starvation or the lack of simple basic medical care. Jesus calls us to create a kingdom where that would no longer happen, a kingdom where all things are shared. This is indeed a hard saying. It's a lot to ask. We are just as confused and perplexed as the apostles, the disciples were. How can we do this? But this is a core truth of our Christian journey. How will we be generous saints? How is it possible? And Jesus answers, for you, it's impossible. But for God, it's not impossible. God will give us the grace. God does give us the grace to be generous saints. With God, all things are possible. On that hangs our only hope for salvation. This is the reason that we are gathered together today for worship. This is the hope of trying to reconcile God's way of the world with the way of the world that we confront every day. Trying to reconcile that kingdom come with God's will be done. It's the reality that we celebrate in the bread and the wine in the Eucharist. For us, it is impossible to be generous saints, but for God, it is possible. So in the end, it's a simple choice. We either make the effort to accomplish our daily prayer that God's kingdom come, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or we turn with the young man and walk away grieving, holding on to our own possessions. It's our choice. Do we pray, thy kingdom come, or do we walk away? Amen.